Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. Hailandfire.com. Part 3. Continued. The common and less considerate and understanding sort of people are the more easily led into apprehensions that these things are spiritual things, because spiritual things being invisible, and not things that can be pointed forth with the finger, we are forced to use figurative expressions in speaking of them, and to borrow names from external and sensible objects to signify them by. Thus we call a clear apprehension of things spiritual by the name of light, and a having such an apprehension of such or such things, by the name of seeing such things, and the conviction of the judgment, and the persuasion of the will by the word of Christ in the Gospel, we signify by spiritually hearing the call of Christ, and the Scripture itself abounds with such like figurative expressions. Persons hearing these often used, and having pressed upon them the necessity of having their eyes opened, and having a discovery of spiritual things, and seeing Christ in His glory and having the inward call, and the like, they ignorantly look and wait for some such external discoveries, and imaginary views as have been spoken of, and when they have them are confident, that now their eyes are opened, now Christ has discovered Himself to them, and they are His children, and hence are exceedingly affected and elevated with their deliverance and happiness, and many kinds of affections are at once set in a violent motion in them. But it is exceedingly apparent that such ideas have nothing in them which is spiritual and divine, in the sense wherein it has been demonstrated that all gracious experiences are spiritual and divine. These external ideas are in no wise of such a sort, that they are entirely, and in their whole nature diverse from all that men have by nature, perfectly different from, and vastly above any sensation which it is possible a man should have by any natural sense or principle, so that in order to have them, a man must have a new spiritual and divine sense given him, in order to have any sensations of that sort, so far from this, that they are ideas of the same sort which we have by the external senses, that are some of the inferior powers of the human nature, they are merely ideas of external objects, or ideas of that nature, of the same outward, sensitive kind, the same sort of sensations of mind, differing not in degree, but only in circumstances that we have by those natural principles which are common to us with the beasts, viz. The five external senses. This is a low, miserable notion of spiritual sense, to suppose that it is only a conceiving or imagining that sort of ideas which we have by our animal senses, which senses the beasts have in as great perfection as we. It is, as it were, a turning Christ, or the divine nature in the soul, into a mere animal. There is nothing wanting in the soul, as it is by nature, to render it capable of being the subject of all these external ideas, without any new principles. A natural man is capable of having an idea, and a lively idea of shapes, and colors, and sounds, when they are absent, and as capable as a regenerate man is, so there is nothing supernatural in them. And it is known by abundant experience, that it is not the advancing or perfecting human nature, which makes persons more capable of having such lively and strong imaginary ideas, but that on the contrary, the weakness of body and mind, and distempers of body, make persons abundantly more susceptible of such impressions. As to a truly spiritual sensation, not only is the manner of its coming into the mind extraordinary, but the sensation itself is totally diverse from all that men have, or can have, in a state of nature, as has been shown. But as to these external ideas, though the way of their coming into the mind is sometimes unusual, yet the ideas in themselves are not the better for that. They are still of no different sort from what men have by their senses. They are of no higher kind, nor a whit better. For instance, the external idea man has now of Christ hanging on the cross, and shedding His blood, is no better in itself, than the external idea that the Jews His enemies had, who stood round His cross, and saw this with their bodily eyes. The imaginary idea which men have now of an external brightness and glory of God, is no better than the idea the wicked congregation in the wilderness had of the external glory of the Lord at Mount Sinai, when they saw it with their bodily eyes, or any better than that idea which millions of cursed reprobates will have of the external glory of Christ at the day of judgment, who shall see, and of a very lively idea of 10,000 times greater external glory of Christ, than ever yet was conceived in any man's imagination. Yea, the image of Christ, which men conceive in their imaginations, is not in its own nature of any superior kind to the idea the papists conceive of Christ, by the beautiful and affecting images of him which they see in their churches. Though the way of their receiving the idea may not be so bad, nor are the affections they have, if built primarily on such imaginations, any better than the affections raised in the ignorant people, by the sight of those images, which oftentimes are very great, especially when these images, through the craft of the priests, are made to move, and speak, and weep, and the like. Merely the way of persons receiving these imaginary ideas, does not alter the nature of the ideas themselves that are received. Let them be received in what way they will, they are still but external ideas, or ideas of outward appearances, and so are not spiritual. Yea, if men should actually receive such external ideas by the immediate power of the Most High God upon their minds, they would not be spiritual, they would be no more than a common work of the Spirit of God. As is evident in fact, in the instance of Balaam, who had impressed on his mind, by God himself, a clear and lively outward representation or idea of Jesus Christ, as the star rising out of Jacob, when he heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, and saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, Numbers 24:16-17, but yet had no manner of spiritual discovery of Christ. That day star never spiritually rose in his heart, he being but a natural man. And as these external ideas have nothing divine or spiritual in their nature and nothing but what natural men, without any new principles, are capable of, so there is nothing in their nature which requires that peculiar, inimitable and unparalleled exercise of the glorious power of God, in order to their production, which it has been shown there is in the production of true grace. There appears to be nothing in their nature above the power of the devil. It is certainly not above the power of Satan to suggest thoughts to men, because otherwise he could not tempt them to sin. And if he can suggest any thoughts or ideas at all, doubtless imaginary ones, or ideas of things external, are not above his power. For the external ideas men have are the lowest sort of ideas. These ideas may be raised only by impressions made on the body, by moving the animal spirits, and impressing the brain. Abundant experience does certainly show that alterations in the body will excite imaginary or external ideas in the mind. As often, in the case of a high fever, melancholy, etc., these external ideas are as much below the more intellectual exercises of the soul, as the body is a less noble part of man than the soul. And there is not only nothing in the nature of these external ideas or imaginations of outward appearances, from whence we can infer that they are above the power of the devil. But it is certain also that the devil can excite, and often hath excited such ideas. They were external ideas which he excited in the dreams and visions of the false prophets of old, who were under the influence of lying spirits, that we often read of in Scripture, as Deuteronomy 13:1, 1 Kings 22:22, Isaiah 33:7, Ezekiel 13:7. And they were external ideas that he often excited in the minds of the heathen priests, magicians and sorcerers, in their visions and ecstasies, and they were external ideas that he excited in the mind of the man Christ Jesus, when he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, with the glory of them, when those kingdoms were not really in sight. And if Satan or any created being has power to impress the mind with outward representations, then no particular sort of outward representations can be any evidence of a divine power. Almighty power is no more requisite to represent the shape of man to the imagination, than the shape of anything else. There is no higher kind of power necessary to form in the brain one bodily shape or color than another. It needs a no more glorious power to represent the form of the body of a man, than the form of a chip or block. though it be of a very beautiful human body, with a sweet smile in his countenance, or arms open, or blood running from the hands, feet and side, that sort of power which can represent black or darkness to the imagination, can also represent white and shining brightness, the power and skill which can well and exactly paint a straw, or a stick of wood, on a piece of paper or canvas. The same in kind, only perhaps further improved, will be sufficient to paint the body of a man, with great beauty and in royal majesty, or a magnificent city, paved with gold, full of brightness, and a glorious throne, etc. So it is no more than the same sort of power that is requisite to paint one as the other of these on the brain. The same sort of power that can put ink upon paper, can put on leaf gold. So that it is evident to a demonstration, if we suppose it to be in the devil's power to make any sort of external representation at all on the fancy. As without doubt it is, and never anyone questioned it who believed there was a devil, that had any agency with mankind, I say, if so, it is demonstrably evident, that a created power may extend to all kinds of external appearances and ideas in the mind. From hence it again clearly appears, that no such things have anything in them that is spiritual, supernatural, and divine, in the sense in which it has been proved that all truly gracious experiences have. And though external ideas, through man's make and frame, do ordinarily in some degree attend spiritual experiences, yet these ideas are no part of their spiritual experience, any more than the motion of the blood, and beating of the pulse, that attend experiences, are a part of spiritual experience. And though undoubtedly, through men's infirmity in the present state, and especially through the weak constitution of some persons, gracious affections which are very strong, do excite lively ideas in the imagination. Yet it is also undoubted, that when persons' affections are founded on imaginations, which is often the case, those affections are merely natural and common, because they are built on a foundation that is not spiritual, and so are entirely different from gracious affections, which, as has been proved, do evermore arise from those operations that are spiritual and divine. These imaginations do oftentimes raise the carnal affections of men to an exceeding great height, and no wonder, when the subjects of them have an ignorant, but undoubting persuasion, that they are divine manifestations, which the great Jehovah immediately makes to their souls, therein giving them testimonies in an extraordinary manner, of his high and peculiar favor. Again, it is evident from what has been observed and proved of the manner in which gracious operations and effects in the heart are spiritual, supernatural and divine, that the immediate suggesting of the words of Scripture to the mind has nothing in it which is spiritual. I have had occasion to say something of this already, and what has been said may be sufficient to evince it. But if the reader bears in mind what has been said concerning the nature of spiritual influences and effects, it will be more abundantly manifest that this is no spiritual effect. For I suppose there is no person of common understanding, who will say or imagine that the bringing words, let them be what words they will, to the mind is an effect of that nature which it is impossible the mind of a natural man, while he remains in a state of nature, should be the subject of, or anything like it. Or that it requires any new divine sense in the soul. Or that the bringing sounds or letters to the mind, is an effect of so high, holy, and excellent a nature, that it is impossible any created power should be the cause of it. As the suggesting words of Scripture to the mind, is only the exciting in the mind ideas of certain sounds or letters, so it is only one way of exciting ideas in the imagination. For sounds and letters are external things, that are the objects of the external senses of seeing and hearing. Ideas of certain marks upon paper, such as any of the 24 letters, in whatever order, or any sounds of the voice, are as much external ideas, as of any other shapes or sounds whatsoever. And therefore, by what has been already said concerning these external ideas, it is evident they are nothing spiritual. And if at any time the Spirit of God suggests these letters or sounds to the mind, this is a common, and not any special or gracious influence of that Spirit. And therefore it follows from what has been already proved, that those affections which have this effect for their foundation are no spiritual or gracious affections. But let it be observed what it is that I say, viz. When this effect, even the immediate and extraordinary manner of words of scriptures coming to the mind, is that which excites the affections, and is properly the foundation of them, then these affections are not spiritual. It may be so, that persons may have gracious affections going with scriptures which come to their minds, and the Spirit of God may make use of those scriptures to excite them. When it is some spiritual sense, taste or relish they have of the divine and excellent things contained in those scriptures, that is the thing which excites their affections, and not the extraordinary and sudden manner of words being brought to their minds. They are affected with the instruction they receive from the words, and the view of the glorious things of God or Christ, and things appertaining to them, that they contain and teach. And not because the words came suddenly, as though some person had spoken them to them, thence concluding that God did as it were immediately speak to them. Persons often teams are exceedingly affected on this foundation. The words of some great and high promises of Scripture came suddenly to their minds, and they look upon the words as directed immediately by God to them, as though the words that moment proceeded out of the mouth of God as spoken to them, so that they take it as a voice from God, immediately revealing to them their happy circumstances, and promising such and such great things to them, and this it is that affects and elevates them. There is no near spiritual understanding of the divine things contained in the Scripture, or new spiritual sense of the glorious things taught in that part of the Bible going before their affection, and being the foundation of it. Or the new understanding they leave, or think they have, to be the foundation of their affection, is this, that the words are spoken to them, because they come so suddenly and extraordinarily. And so this affection is built wholly on the sand, because it is built on a conclusion for which they have no foundation. For, as has been shown, the sudden coming of the words to their minds is no evidence that the bringing them to their minds in that manner was from God. And if it was true that God brought the words to their minds, and they certainly knew it, that would not be spiritual knowledge. It may be without any spiritual sense, Balaam might know that the words which God suggested to him were indeed suggested to him by God, and yet have no spiritual knowledge. So that these affections which are built on that notion, the texts of Scripture are sent immediately from God, are built on no spiritual foundation, and are vain and delusive. Persons who have their affections thus raised, if they should be inquired of, whether they have a new sense of the excellency of things contained in those Scriptures, would probably say, yes, without hesitation, but it is true no otherwise than thus, that then they have taken up that notion, that the words are spoken immediately to them, that makes them seem sweet to them, and they own the things which these scriptures say to them, for excellent things and wonderful things. As for instance, supposing these were the words which were suddenly brought to their minds, fear not, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. They having confidently taken up a notion that the words were as it were immediately spoken from heaven to them, as an immediate revelation that God was their Father, and had given the kingdom to them, they are greatly affected by it, and the words seem sweet to them. And oh, they say, they are excellent things that are contained in those words. But the reason why the promise seems excellent to them, is only because they think it is made to them immediately. All the sense they have of any glory in them, is only from self-love, and from their own imagined interest in the words. Not that they had any view or sense of the holy and glorious nature of the kingdom of heaven and the spiritual glory of that God who gives it, and of his excellent grace to sinful men, it offering and giving them this kingdom, of his own good pleasure preceding their imagined interest in these things, and their being affected by them, and being the foundation of their affection, and hope of an interest in them. On the contrary, they first imagine they are interested, and then are highly affected with that, and then can own these things to be excellent. So that the sudden and extraordinary way of the Scriptures coming to their mind is plainly the first foundation of the whole, which is a clear evidence of the wretched delusion they are under. The first comfort of many persons, and what they call their conversion, is after this man, after awakening and terror, some comfortable sweet promise comes suddenly and wonderfully to their minds, and the manner of its coming makes them conclude it comes from God to them. And this is the very thing that is all the foundation of their faith, and hope, and comfort. From hence they take their first encouragement to trust in God and in Christ, because they think that God, by some scripture so brought, has now already revealed to them that he loves them, and has already promised them eternal life, which is very absurd. For every one of common knowledge of the principles of religion, knows that it is God's manner to reveal his love to men, and their interest in the promises, after they have believed, and not before, because they must first believe before they have any interest in the promises to be revealed. The Spirit of God is a spirit of truth and not of lies. He does not bring scriptures to men's minds, to reveal to them that they have an interest in God's favor and promises, when they have none, having not yet believed, which would be the case, if God's bringing texts of scripture to men's minds, to reveal to them that their sins were forgiven, or that it was God's pleasure to give them the kingdom, or anything of that nature, went before, and was the foundation of their first faith. No promise of the covenant of grace belongs to any man, until he has first believed in Christ. For it is by faith alone that we become interested in Christ, and the promises of the new covenant made in him, and therefore whatever spirit applies the promises of that covenant to a person who has not first believed, as being already his, must be a lying spirit, and that faith which is first built on such an application of promises is built upon a lie. God's manner is not to bring comfortable texts of scripture to give men assurance of his love, and that they shall be happy, before they have had a faith of dependence. And if the scripture which comes to a person's mind, be not so properly a promise, as an invitation, yet if he makes the sudden or unusual manner of the invitations coming to his mind, the ground on which he believes that he is invited, it is not true faith. Because it is built on that which is not the true ground of faith. True faith is built on no precarious foundation, but a determination that the words of such a particular text were, by the immediate power of God, suggested to the mind, at such a time, as though then spoken and directed by God to him, because the words came after such a man, is wholly an uncertain and precarious determination, as has been now shown, and therefore is a false and sandy foundation for faith. And accordingly that faith which is built upon it is false. The only certain foundation which any person has to believe that he is invited to partake of the blessings of the gospel, is, that the word of God declares that persons so qualified as he is, are invited, and God who declares it, is true, and cannot lie. If a sinner be once convinced of the veracity of God, and that the scriptures are his word, he will need no more to convince and satisfy him that he is invited. For the scriptures are full of invitations to sinners, to the chief of sinners, to come and partake of the benefits of the gospel. He will not want any never speaking of God to him. What he hath spoken already will be enough with him. As the first comfort of many persons, and their affections at the time of their supposed conversion, are built on such grounds as these which have been mentioned, so are their joys and hopes and other affections, from time to time afterwards. They have often particular words of scripture, sweet declarations and promises suggested to them, which by reason of the manner of their coming, they think are immediately sent from God to them, at that time, which they look upon as their warrant to take them, and which they actually make the main ground of their appropriating them to themselves, and of the comfort they take in them, and the confidence they receive from them. Thus they imagine a kind of conversation is carried on between God and them, and that God, from time to time, does, as it were, immediately speak to them, and satisfy their doubts, and testifies his love to them, and promises them supports and supplies, and his blessing in such and such cases, and reveals to them clearly their interest in eternal blessings. And thus they are often elevated, and have a course of a sudden and tumultuous kind of joys, mingled with a strong confidence, and high opinion of themselves, when indeed the main ground of these joys, and this confidence, is not anything contained in, or taught by these scriptures, as they lie in the Bible, but the manner of their coming to them, which is a certain evidence of their delusion. There is no particular promise in the Word of God that as the saints, or is any otherwise made to him, or spoken to him, then all the promises of the covenant of grace are his, and are made to him and spoken to him. Though it be true that some of these promises may be more peculiarly adapted to his case than others, and God by his Spirit may enable him better to understand some than others, and to have a greater sense of the preciousness, and glory, and suitableness of the blessings contained in them. But here some may be ready to say, what, is there no such thing as any particular spiritual application of the promises of Scripture by the Spirit of God? I answer, there is doubtless such a thing as a spiritual and saving application of the invitations and promises of Scripture to the souls of men. But it is also certain that the nature of it is wholly misunderstood by many persons, to the great ensnaring of their own souls, and the giving Satan a vast advantage against them, and against the interest of religion, and the Church of God. The spiritual application of a scripture promise does not consist in its being immediately suggested to the thoughts by some extrinsic agent, and being born into the mind with this strong apprehension, that it is particularly spoken and directed to them at that time. There is nothing of the evidence of the hand of God in this effect, as events have proved, in many notorious instances, and it is a mean notion of a spiritual application of Scripture. There is nothing in the nature of it at all beyond the power of the devil, if he be not restrained by God. For there is nothing in the nature of the effect that is spiritual, implying any vital communication of God. A truly spiritual application of the Word of God is of a vastly higher nature, as much above the devil's power, as it is, so to apply the Word of God to a dead corpse, as to raise it to life, or to a stone, to turn it into an angel. A spiritual application of the Word of God consists in applying it to the heart, in spiritually enlightening, sanctifying influences. A spiritual application of an invitation or offer of the gospel consists in giving the soul a spiritual sense or relish of the holy and divine blessings offered, and the sweet and wonderful grace of the offerer, in making so gracious an offer, and of his holy excellency and faithfulness to fulfill what he offers, and his glorious efficiency for it. So leading and drawing forth the heart to embrace the offer, and thus giving the man evidence of his title to the thing offered. And so a spiritual application of the promises of Scripture, for the comfort of the saints, consists in enlightening their minds to see the holy excellency and sweetness of the blessings promised, and also the holy excellency of the promiser, and his faithfulness and sufficiency, thus drawing forth their hearts to embrace the promiser, and thing promised, and by this means, giving the sensible actings of grace, enabling them to see their grace, and so their title to the promise. An application not consisting in this divine sense and enlightening of the mind, but consisting only in the words being born into the thoughts, as if immediately then spoken, so making persons believe, on no other foundation, that the promise is theirs, is a blind application, and belongs to the spirit of darkness, and not of light. End of the third section, of part 3.